Just a couple Sundays ago, I started a series of lessons on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is filled with so many powerful messages, powerful verses. And so today, of course, last week was Mother's Day, and so we stepped aside out of that series to talk and honor our mothers and challenge each other. But today I would like to pick back up, and so today I want us to think about the awesome power of God. You see, our God is an awesome God. We've talked about it, we've sang about it, we've prayed through it and prayed about it. Even Kent's message over the Lord's table today reminds us of the power of God. So what I would like to do is start out with describing God's power, but allowing the Scriptures to do it. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Let's read verses 16 through 23 together. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." Let's pause for a moment. It's a hard job leading the people of the Hebrews, the people of Israel. They were a very hard people to lead. They complained a lot. They certainly gave Moses a hard time, and so he needs some help. And what God is saying here is, "I'm going to get you some help." Now verse 18. "Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" And Moses, verse 21, said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat, that they may eat it for a whole month.'" Moses, let's pause for a moment again, a man of God, right? We know that Moses and God had a unique, we see it in Scripture, a unique friendship and relationship. There were times God was going to wipe out the people and Moses talked God out of it. And so it was a very unique situation, a very unique, but Moses still, for the most part, always recognized the power of God. But here he doesn't. Maybe it's a weak moment. I mean, he's human like us, right? We all have weak moments. But he's already told him, "I'm going to get you some help. You're going to consecrate these elders. I'm going to put your spirit in them. It's going to be great." But he says, "I want you to tell these people, because I'm upset with them, because they say they want meat, because they had it better in Egypt, that I'm going to give them meat, not 1 day, not 2 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month, to the point that they're going to be sick off of it." And Moses starts putting it together and says, Hey, Lord, we have 600,000 men on foot. How are we going to give them enough meat for a whole month?" Verse 22. "Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" Moses is trying to figure it out, isn't he? And the Lord said to Moses, remember now, I'm talking about the power of God. "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." When I think about the awesome power of God, folks, I need to remind myself that God's arms are not shortened. That if God says it, it will happen. That if God says it, it has already happened or it will happen. And so for us to sit here and think today, maybe God can't do this, or maybe God isn't going to do this, we need to understand that the same God that was the God with Moses is the same God that's on His throne today, and His arm is still not too short. That's His power. But if you need more proof, turn with me to Psalm 115:3. One verse there. The psalmist says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." You see, folks, today we recognize the awesome power of God. We're going to look at the way Paul said it in Ephesians 1 in just a moment. But I need you to see how powerful God is as we get into our text for the day. The psalmist says, God does whatever He pleases. God Himself says, my arm is not too short. I can do whatever I desire. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, a very popular verse, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power," and what? "Outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You." Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus Christ Himself said, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Today, we're focusing on the awesome power of God. Throughout the Bible, and I just chose a few scriptures and sections today, we have seen God's awesome power. We have seen the way that He works and the strength that He has and the capabilities He has. He is Yahweh, the Hebrew word for God. What is Yahweh? It's also what we know as Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? He is the one and only true and living God. He is the Creator of everything we know. He is the one who, even though He created and can do anything He wants, what He wants more than anything today is a relationship with all of us. Now Ephesians chapter 1, please. Let's look at verses 15 through 23 together. Paul is in the middle of a prayer, really. A prayer that he's giving on behalf of the church at Ephesus. But here, he's going to talk about the awesome power of God. Look at verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Here's what he prays. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him," Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now that was what Paul prayed to God about the church at Ephesus. But it's very applicable to us today because we're going to pull out verses 19 through 23, and we're going to talk about that awesome power of God. We're going to break it down the way Paul, I believe, intended for it to be broken down, the way God intended for it to be broken down. But what I want you to understand above all of this is we need the power of God. The Apostle Paul, same one, he said to the church at Rome in the book of Romans, he said in verse 16 of chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But understand this, he understood, Paul did, what the power of God did to people's lives. He understood what it did to his own life. A man who was making havoc of the church became one of the greatest preachers ever in the church because of the power of God. You see, the word awesome is a word that's thrown around a lot, and trust me, I've done it a million times and probably still will about things like, man, that was an awesome play, or that was an awesome meal, or that was an awesome whatever, or you fill in the blank. But really, that word is for God because He is awesome. And so when you put the word awesome in front of His power, it describes how amazing God's power is. But here's what I want you to know. According to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, and this is what is amazing about it. Number one, His power, that same power we're talking about, the outstretched arm, His arm is not too short, He can do whatever He wants. With God, all things are possible. That power is available to us. Look at the text, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. Isn't it amazing that we can plug into the power of God today? The power that we talked about, we tried to set the scene at the very beginning here. And again, I just chose four or five verses there that really just are the tip of the iceberg of God's power. He can do whatever He wants with Him. All things are possible. And that power is available to us today. You see, when I think about power, I take it for granted, right? We have power in this building. And today it's very nice in here to me. And so some of you ladies are probably cold because it feels really good to me today. And so that runs off of power, that air conditioner. These lights run off of power. These microphones that I'm talking through, it's all power, right? We are driven by power. Our live stream is driven by power. And so what we can do, because we just have it so easily accessible to us, sometimes we take for granted that we can just flip a switch and have power. Or we can plug into a plug and have power. But I'm afraid that we also do it with God's power. You see, God's power is all around us. You see, His power is all around us, even in this crooked world that we live in. God is everywhere. My daughter said this morning, just out of the blue, and I appreciate her so much, hey, can we talk about how we've seen God lately? And the reason she said that is because His power is all around us, and we take it for granted sometimes. But I want you to know today that you can plug in to the power of God, especially if you've unplugged from it. See, to me, that's encouraging and awe-inspiring. So as we walk through the rest of this passage, you need to understand that we need to constantly keep in mind, that's why I made it as number one, that the power Paul is describing here is for us who believe. Now, that word believe is also to obedience. It's not just a thought. It's not just an idea. It is a verb. Okay, to those of us who believe and have become children of the King, that power is available to us. And the way Paul does it here, it's kind of like me this morning. I'm trying to describe the power, and I get twisted on my words a little bit. Have you ever heard somebody try that really excited about something that's completely amazed them? They might say something like, "It was great, it was awesome, it was incredible, amazing, unbelievable." And they just pile up different descriptive words on top of each other. Well, that's what Paul does because he's so amazed at the power of God. The second part of verse 19, it's like he starts thinking about the power of God, and I think he gets excited and he just repeats it again. There's a paraphrase out there that puts it like this: "Oh, the utter extravagance of His work in us who trust Him, endless energy, boundless strength." You see, what he's trying to say, Paul, I believe, to us through the Holy Spirit, is trying to say is there is an exuberance here. There's an excitement here. And we all need to be thankful for it. Because God's awesome power is available to us. But secondly, this morning, As we look at the power of God, the awesome power of God, we need to see that Paul also describes how His power is demonstrated. You see, as His excitement overflows, in from verse 19, it also flows into our verse 20, we see Him describe God's power as demonstrated in two ways. Number one, let's just read the verse, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So the first way He describes the awesome power of God is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about that. How much power did that take? You know, I know that teenagers and kids sometimes understand video games, right? And sometimes you try to, maybe you're trying to get a sword out of something, and it takes a lot of power to do that, right, on the video game. You got to use up all the power. We can't describe God that way. But how much of His power did it take to do what He did? He resurrected Himself, right? God resurrected God the Son from the grave. He was dead, and He became alive again. Now, one thing we need to point out is Jesus' resurrection was very different from that of like Lazarus' resurrection. Lazarus' resurrection, again, was amazing. In fact, it was at that time when they realized they needed to kill Jesus because they couldn't reproduce that kind of miracle. Okay? So it was a very significant moment in John 11 right there. But here's why it's different, why Jesus' resurrection is different than one of Lazarus. Because Lazarus' resurrection, as amazing it was temporary. Lazarus was going to die again. But not Jesus. Jesus not only resurrected from the dead, He resurrected to never die again. In the resurrection of Jesus, we have an eternal life, resurrected body, a deliverance from the permanence and hopelessness of death. You know what that is? The power of God. It's the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And that victory that He raised Him to have, it brought in a permanent hope. It provided a bridge back into a relationship with God that gives us hope from here to eternity. So that's why it's important today to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is Paul describing the first part of this, is the power of God demonstrated. That power is available to us, and so that's why it is so critical today that everyone here take advantage of that and plug into it. That means if you are not, now I'm not extending the invitation right yet, but you need to hear this right now in the middle of this sermon. If you are not a baptized believer of Jesus Christ, then you have not tapped into the power of God. Or maybe you're here today and you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, but you unplugged some time ago. Why would we leave here not using this power that God has given us? All this happens because God raised Jesus from the dead. The moment of Jesus' resurrection is the great turning point in history. There was a low, desperate point in history there in time when it seemed that hope was dead. Jesus' claim to be God's Son was in doubt. It went from that to one of victory and triumph, because of God's incredible power over Satan and over death. The second part of this, one that sometimes we maybe do not realize it's God's power demonstrated, and Paul talks about it here. Okay, number one, the way He demonstrates His power, according to Paul, is the resurrection of Christ. The second one is Jesus being exalted. You see, the second example of the great power for us in this Scripture is the exaltation of Christ, because He seated Him at the right hand of God. Again, we don't talk about this aspect of what Jesus did for us as much as we do the resurrection. But do not miss this point. The resurrection was critical, but so was exalting Him to the right hand. His being exalted put the period, I'm going to say the exclamation point, on the end of the sentence. It completed the process. Jesus died, He was raised from the dead, and now He is enthroned in heaven forever. I love how the excitement of the power of God points directly to Jesus Christ. You can't talk about the awesome power of God. And don't you love the scripture that I use in Matthew 19:26 where Jesus Christ Himself said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He said it about His Father. The power that He also had Himself ultimately. He died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. The grave became empty because He resurrected from it. And He ultimately ended up exalted on the right hand of God. Now I want you to think about all Paul had seen. This is important, I think. When I try to dive into something, I try to remember who wrote it. And I try to remember I try to put myself in his thought process for a moment as he's writing it. Paul had seen and done a lot of great things in his ministry at this point. Think about it. He had seen people healed in miraculous ways. He had been shipwrecked and delivered from the water. In relation to that, he had also been delivered from the bite of a snake. Paul himself had cast out demons. You remember the woman, the girl that was walking around driving him crazy. Paul had raised Eutychus from the dead. Remember, he fell asleep while Paul was preaching. Y'all better wake up. He fell out the window and he died, and Paul went and raised him from the dead. God had done extraordinary miracles through Paul. So much so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and their evil spirits left them. That's pretty remarkable now. Just a handkerchief or an apron that had touched Paul had gone back and healed people. But Paul, the writer of Ephesians 1, when he talks about the descriptive power of God, he doesn't talk about those miracles. He talks about Jesus. Was Paul not excited about those miracles? Did he want to downplay them or try to explain them away or minimize them? Absolutely not. It meant nothing compared to the resurrection and exalting of Christ. You see, that's the power of God. And that's the power of God demonstrated. But thirdly, in this verse, or this passage, we also see God's power in action. Jesus' reign in heaven is the topic of verses 21 and 22. Remember now, he talks about how he was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. But in 21 and 22 is where we see the power of God through Jesus, who is reigning and lording over us, put into action. Look at verses 21 and 22 and 23 actually again as well. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, this is his exalting now, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He, that's God, put all things under His, that's Jesus' feet, and gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, who fills all in all. Now, the time we have remaining, and we're talking about God's power in action through Jesus right here, I want you to look at what His power is reigning over. Jesus' power, number one, is reigning over all spiritual beings. You see, this would have been particularly encouraging to the people in Ephesus. You know why? Because they lived in a highly spiritual culture. We know that there was a lot of magic practice at Ephesus. There was a huge temple to a goddess named Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, also Artemis. There was a lot of spiritual rituals and sorcery and divination that happened right there in Ephesus. So the words rule, authority, power, and dominion, they refer to spiritual forces. In fact, that's illustrated or proved to us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6 when it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, etc. But I want you to note here that Paul claims Jesus is not only stronger than all those things. He not only says that Jesus is over all those things, but he says that Jesus is far above. Now, I know that encouraged the church at Ephesus because they left all those things. And so when you're talking about powers and divination and sorcery and magic and all these things that they were experiencing in this area, Paul said, hey, you need to be saved from this world. And so they did. They got baptized. They started the church at Ephesus. But maybe some of them are struggling with it because Paul's going to reference it a couple times in this letter. But here's what he says. He says, I want you to know that God's power was demonstrated because he exalted Christ after he resurrected him. And so now he's sitting on the throne and he's reigning. You know what he's reigning over? All those things. And he's not just reigning over all those things. He's far above all those things. Now remember, from the outset of this, point number one was that power is available to us. The same one who is far above all the other noise out there is the same one we can plug into today because he's available to us. Today we need to have no fear because Jesus Christ, whom we know and love and hopefully serve in here, is far above any other spiritual force there is. Jesus reigns. So we need to stay focused on Him. We need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is stronger than any rule, any authority, any power, any dominion, or Satan himself, or any temptation of sin. So not only is He power over all, Jesus, according to Paul here, secondly, has the power to be the head. You see, verse 22 broadens the scope. It says, God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything. Not only the spiritual forces are under Jesus' control, but everything. So I ask Eli to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here's what the Hebrew writer said. You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not see yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Everything is under the lordship of Christ. Now, not everyone has Christ as Lord. But hear me out, please. This is rubber meets road. Whether you have Him as Lord or not, He is still Lord over it all. And if you do not personally plug into the power and make Him Lord over your life, then there's coming a day where we will stand before His judgment seat. And He will judge us according to the life that we lived, whether He was Lord over our life or not, because He is still Lord over all. Jesus is in control. God is sovereign over everything. Sometimes we can't see it, but we can believe it. We can know it. And today we need to draw strength to fight for it. But there's one more thing that Paul mentions here. To demonstrate God's power, He resurrected Christ. He exalted Him. So Christ then had power over all spiritual things. He had power over everything. And finally, He has, according to Paul, power for the church. You see, the phrase does not stop at head over everything. It continues that Christ is head over everything for the church. And it continues in verse 23 to describe the church, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, you may need some time to meditate in this passage today, because there's a lot to it, and I'm trying to unpack it in the time that we have here. But this is really an amazing verse. Christ is head, as meaning He's reigning over all. And that's amazing enough, really, if you think about it. But here we read that He is over all things for the church. To me, that takes amazing up a notch. Because then look at how we are described. You know what happens when we plug into the power of God? We plug into Jesus Christ. Through Him is the only way we can be saved. We plug into all these other things we're talking about, but we're also added to the church. And here's how we're described. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. You see, it's an incredibly high view of the church. And it's the way God sees the church. We, who are the church, are the purpose of Jesus' reign. Jesus' reign is for us, the church. And we, who are the church, are filled with the fullness of Christ. Sometimes I have to believe that I don't think that all have as high a view of the church as God does, according to this verse. Now I know where two or more are gathered in My name, there I am also. So there are people gathered today that aren't here. And maybe they gathered together because they couldn't be here and they're participating through the live stream. I'm not talking about that group, okay? I'm talking about those that decided today that the church is just, it can go, come or go. I mean, had a lot of great mamas here last week, good crowd. I'd say our crowd is down today. Why did those mamas not come back? Maybe some were traveling. Maybe some go to other churches. But at the end of the day, why does it not matter? Why does Sunday school not matter? Why does Wednesday night not matter? Listen, I'm trying to tell you that if we plug into the power the way we should, and then we will view the church the way God does. It's not an option. Worship's not an option. Studying our Bible's not an option. Praying's not an option. Singing's not an option. Partaking of communion's not an option. The way God views it The way Paul describes it is the way that we must view the church as well. You see, I do think that it's sometimes we don't see it that way because we see it as the human institution. So we see that church is tangible and it's, you know, right here. But what we should see it as is a spiritual institution. Sometimes we tend to focus on the human institution, on various opinions, on the appearance of the building and the amounts in the budget. Now listen to me, folks. All those things are valid. Without them, we could not function. We could not exist as a church if we did not have a budget and have those things. I'm not saying that. We need people to give. We need to give of our means. We need to give as God has blessed us. We need to purpose it in our hearts. But all that must be kept in perspective because they need to be properly prioritized so that we can understand that the church as the body of Christ is filled to the fullness of Christ. What would Azalea City Church of Christ look like? I'm not talking about all the church. We could say it in all the churches today that where the truth is being taught. But I'm talking about us here today. What would Azalea City look like if each of us believed and lived the fact that we, the church, the body of Christ, are filled with all the fullness of Christ? I personally believe this verse calls us to an extremely high view of the church. And it calls us to ensure that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over our lives. He's Lord over everything. He's Lord over the church. In closing, I want to share with you this passage one more time. As a whole. Beginning in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." There is so much awesome power in God. There is so much awesome power through God. And that awesome power is available to everyone who is here today. The question is, what are we going to do with it? We have a decision to make. I extended it earlier. Right now, if you have a need, and you want to tap into the power or re-plug back in, come as together we stand and sing.